This chapter we're dealing with, John chapter 14, gives some basic, simple things. But, you know, let's not leave the simplicity of the Christian life. You know, Corinthians warns us about being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, in the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21, Jesus talking about some of the things I'm preaching a whole series on prophecy down at our home church, Brother Harris's. Take about 8 sessions. So I've really been in the Olivet Discourse lately, and I'm reminded in Luke 21, Jesus talked about the things that are going to take place before his return, not the rapture, before his return. He says there's wars, rumors of wars, men's hearts failing them. Number two killer in America. The number one killer in America, a heart problem. Perplexities, he says. You know what perplexities are? They're problems with no solutions. It comes from a Greek word, politicians. All they do is create problems, but nobody can come up with a solution. You're going to love this, man. You talk about Hicksville redneck country boy. I've been saying this. We could send a sophomore in high school to the White House who loved God and believed the Bible. He'd make better decisions than any of the rest of that crowd up there. And you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, it's all right. I don't care whether you do it or not. I'm 66. Nobody has to agree with me anymore, man. I'm not building any empires, but so life gets complicated. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the Lord said about our day. That's what's going to happen. Boy, we see it all around us, you know. Everything is complicated. Just give me the simple Christian life. That doesn't necessarily mean it's easy, but at least you can understand it. See, there's a big difference between simplicity and difficulty. Supposing you went to an Indianapolis Colts football game. Now, you're dumber than a box of rocks if you do, because you can see a whole lot more on the television and you don't have to put up with the cussing and the beer. Amen. And you get to see the replays and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But if you want to blow $100, go ahead. But just supposing you went and you're there, and so one of the officials comes up to you from the Colts and says, what's that guy's name, that coach? Caldwell? You say, Coach Caldwell needs to see you. So they take you right down to the bench. I mean, right down to the sideline. Caldwell says, look, our defensive line's depleted. We're in a heap of trouble. And we need you to help us out. So, well, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to put this uniform on, and then when we're on defense, I want you to go out there and see that guy over that number 93 over there, 6'4", 327 pounds. He's their pass rusher. Now, excuse me. I'm sorry. When we're on offense, the offensive line. Now, here's what you have to do. Peyton Manning is worth millions of dollars. Nobody touch you, Peyton Manning. Your assignment, should you choose to accept it, when we're on offense, you are an offensive tackle. And you line up across from that number 93 over there, 6'4", 327 pounds. Okay? Your job is to block him and keep him from killing the quarterback. That's all you have to do. Don't worry about anything else. Now, is that a simple assignment or is that a simple assignment? All you got to do is block that guy. So there you go. All 5'8", 174 pounds of you. And you're going to block that monster, that quarterback-eating monster. Huh? Now, the task is simple. You're going to have some help getting it done. Amen? But at least you know what to do. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We got a guidebook. We got the Bible. Huh? Whatever issue we have in life, the Bible's got the answer. Now, the answer may be such that we can't do it on our own, but that's what he gave us himself for. That's why the Spirit of God lives here. So we lean on him and ask him to help give us the strength, the wisdom, the power, and all the rest of that. Amen? But let's keep it simple. I don't know why I got into all that, but anyway, you needed that, I suppose. I don't know. As you begin to become a world leader with all this technology and everything you got coming around here, and obviously Jasonville is going to be on the front page of the New York Times and all of that, you know. Your pastor's already wearing glasses to look sophisticated, you know. But let's keep it simple. John chapter 13, Jesus drops three bombs on these disciples. That's an intimate time. He's closing out 3.5 years of travel, fellowship, spiritual intimacy, development, training. He's going to give them the world to win to God as soon as he takes off back to heaven. And in John chapter 13, he's having what we refer to as the Last Supper. And at that supper, he establishes the communion supper, you know, and all of that. And so before they head for the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to begin his passion, he makes three announcements. First of all, he's told them this before. But it went in one in. You heard about that preacher and that doctor and lawyer that went deer hunting? A buck jumped up and all three of them shot at him and went down. So they're saying, well, each one of them's taking credit for killing that buck. So the doctor said, I'll go check that deer and let you know who shot it. So he went over and looked at it, come back, and he said, the preacher shot it. The other guy said, well, how do you know? He said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. And that's what was going on with these disciples. There's a lot of that stuff they heard. They just normal Baptist church members, just like you and me. You know, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, you know. And my wife says she's going to start putting earplugs on the CD table out there, just one. So to go in, it can't get out. You know? So he's told them this before. He's talked about this before, about what's going to happen. He's told them, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get crucified. He's told them. But it went in one ear and out the other. They didn't grasp it because they didn't want to. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. So now he's preparing them now for what's going to take place these next few hours. Well, he says in John 13 about verse 3, we won't go back and read it again, but probably will again tonight, but he says, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going. Well, they've been with him for 3.5 years. How would you like that? I mean, if he was with the Lord for 3.5 years, and all of that was involved in that communion and service and training and everything, then he says, I'm leaving. Then he says, not only that, but one of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me. And it knocked their socks off. They didn't have any idea. There was no indication in the demeanor and the deportment of Judas that raised a question mark in those other 11 disciples. If you read this account in the other Gospels, in one of them it says they asked the question, well, who is it? Is it me? They didn't have any idea. I'm telling you, unsaved church members can hide, man. I mean, they can hide in the crowd and you not even know, you know. Huh? So that shook him up. And then they said, then he said, you know, you're going to deny me. In fact, he not only said Peter's going to, he said all of you're going to. And in one of the other accounts, Peter said this, Lord, if I have to die with thee, I will not deny thee. So said the other disciples. So man, he's knocked a stripe off their candy. He has rattled their cage with these three overwhelming statements. So he's got them all shook up now, and then he starts off chapter 14, verse 1, and says this, relax. Let not your heart be troubled. I love that statement. Man, I love that. Right in the middle of the trouble, the trial, the turmoil, don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, if anybody else said that, you can't. You can't depend upon it as much as you can when God says it. I mean, we can say that. We can say it all day long. And some men are powerful. Winston Churchill got the whole nation of England through the Second War by coming on every once in a while, speaking to the entire nation. There's something about that powerful voice of that man that really helped his people and held England together. Man, they were part of them getting bombed and shellacked and everything else. And so there are some men that can. Reagan was that way, I think. Reagan, usually when he just kind of put people at ease. But you know what? Nobody can go to the depths of your soul like the Lord. And so they're all shook up and in turmoil over these three statements, these declarations that he's made, these things, prophecies that are going to come true. So he starts out chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And then throughout this chapter, throughout chapter 14, he gives us seven reasons why. And as I said in the Sunday school hour, if he put it in my Bible, that means it was more than just for those disciples. It's in there for me. It's in there for you. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. So I can benefit from this. This is going to help me. Amen. You see, I'm half Kentuckian. You talk about cross to bear, you know. We're prone to worry down there, some, you know. And so this helps me. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, he gives seven reasons why. All right, now, so he's speaking to all of us. No matter what your situation, no matter what kind of news you're getting every day, no matter what kind of problems you're having to deal with, because these are very, very turbulent, troublesome times that we live in today. And there are a lot of things out there that are happening to good people. The bottom's dropping out of their life financially, people, and I don't know how it's affecting here in this part of the Midwest, but I run the East Coast mostly about 75% of the time, and I'm telling you, people out there are losing their homes, losing their jobs, I know guys that have lost their whole retirements. Those auto workers have been just, their benefits have been cut down way back, hospitalization and all kinds of stuff, you know? And then every time you listen to the news or read the newspaper, they're going to do this to, you know, on and on and on. They say this new health care program is going to not take care of the older people. No, I mean, you know, just everything to keep us stirred up and keep us fretting and worried. And he gives us seven reasons why we don't have to worry. First of all, because we believe in the power that is sovereign. He said, you believe in God. Greatest message in the Bible is Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Amen. Trust Him. Amen. Amen. Number two, we embrace the path that is simple. He said, believe also in me. And then down in verse 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Huh? And that's the only way that a lost sinner can be saved, by trusting Christ. Amen. That's the only way that a saint can have victory in his life, by trusting in the Lord and depending upon Him. You know, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. He directeth the way of the righteous. In Proverbs, says something along that. So we believe the power that is sovereign, embrace the path that is simple. And then in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the prayer. We have access to the prayer that is sure. He says in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Man, what a promise. Think about that. I mean, these promises in the Bible are enough to blow your mind. "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33. He said in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." You know, I believe that the biggest trouble spot in the average life and character of a Christian is their prayer life. I preached it for years now, and I still can't get over that statement that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had put some of his disciples in three different places and told them to watch and pray, and he went and prayed, and he come back, and they're asleep, and he woke them up, and he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Man, I got to thinking about that. Got a hold of me several years ago. All the Lord's asking for is an hour. Well, we get 24 every day. Amen? Huh? We spend 3 or 4 times that much watching television. Huh? And he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" So I got on a hobby horse. I got on a campaign. Probably, you know, we're pendulum swingers. We either got it swinging too far to the left or too far to the right. So I'm telling everybody, I'm not real big on these little devotional books, you know. Even Tim's, which is probably the best one, the Baptist, whatever it is. But it conditions people. It conditions people to get what they need spiritually for the whole day out of 2 or 3 verses and 3 paragraphs. Now, that's kind of like having a piece of toast for breakfast. And that's going to sustain you the rest of the day. Huh? No. No, it's going to take more than that. See, when Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," he meant business. He understood what he was saying. Amen? And I'm just saying we need more of that, and we certainly need to spend more time in prayer. You agree with that? Yeah, sure. Well, then why don't we? Huh? We better, in the day we're living in, our kids need a whole lot more prayer than the kids 2 generations ago did. They're facing, I mean, horrific things. This thing about evil spirits and Satanism and demon worship and all of that, brother, that's as frightening as the meth epidemic and the rest of that kind of stuff. In fact, it all goes hand in hand. And so I'm just saying, man, we really need to concentrate. And then so the Lord comes along and he gives us all of these invitations and all of these commands and all of these promises in the Bible. "Ask and it shall be given. You seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened." Man, what a what! "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Huh? You know what he's wanting to do? He's wanting to do more for us than we ever even ask or could ever even conjure up in our mind. He wants to do more than that. You know what that tells me? That tells me he's for me. Huh? That tells me he wants to bless me. Same thing for you. Huh? Now, look at the, turn to the book of 1 John chapter number 5. Look at 1 John chapter number 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the, what's that word? This is the confidence that we have in him, if we ask anything according to his will. See, I equate that with what he says in John chapter 14, in my name. See, I equate that the same. When we're praying in his name, we're praying according to his will. Because if I'm going to use his name to try to get my prayer answered, he's got to be agreeable. Amen? The truth of the matter is, I got to be agreeable with him. That's really what it amounts to. So that's going to help me. I like what Dr. Rice said in that classic. He said, you just keep praying and keep your heart right. And if you're not praying for the right thing, he'll change your prayer. Amen. Huh? Yeah. So it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He heareth us. Well, what's happening with a lot of our prayer life if we're just praying and saying, boy, man, I hope he answers this. Huh? It's almost like a crapshoot, you know. You try it and just hope that it's going to work. That's not prayer. That's gambling. That's wishful thinking. That's hoping. That's playing the lottery. That's not how you pray to God. Confidence, assurance. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, well, what's going to stop that? What's going to keep God from hearing our requests? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ye have not, James says, because ye ask not. Another reason is, ye ask amiss, wanting to what? Consume it on your own lust. So, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if I come with a clean, pure heart, and I'm praying not selfishly, but I am praying earnestly and regularly, what's going to happen? He's going to hear. And if he hears it, he goes on to say, if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know. So it is possible, friend, to have the kind of confidence in God and trust in his word and be faithful to his command and the invitation, claim his promise that if we pray right, that request is going to get through, and we can be absolutely confident that God's going to answer that prayer. Amen. You know what ought to happen? You know what ought to happen on a regular basis in our churches? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen here. I come through here once a year, try to stir things up, you know, slap a few people around and go on down the road. That sounds pretty coming from an old man, doesn't it? It ought to be that in our services, people couldn't wait to give a testimony of what God's done in their life just in the last week. And I don't mean the same old starchy stuff, you know. God took care of Aunt Hilda's ingrown toenail. I'm talking about sharing the blessings of an omnipotent God listening. You see, you get the ear of God, the ear of God touches the heart of God. And the heart of God touches the hand of God. And he moves. Amen? And it ought to be every week. I get in some places, man, and I love what I'm doing. Love what I'm doing. I'm doing exactly what I know God wants me to do. We in, I don't know, 50, 60 churches a year. We in a bunch of them. And some churches are deader than last year's Christmas tree. And the old preacher wants to get people stirred up and all of that, and his heart is right and all of that. He'll say, anybody got a testimony? So then he's got to start priming. Then he's got to start begging, you know. So then he starts preaching. Well, God ain't done nothing for you this week, nobody, you know. I'm going to tell you, when God's touched your heart and when God's answered prayer in a powerful, specific way, buddy, nobody has to coax you to stand up and tell. You're going to want to tell somebody about it. Amen? Who's the guy that got thrown in prison in Acts 12? Peter. It's Peter. And the church got together and prayed and got him out. So he went over there, and man, it took him forever to get in the house because they thought he was still over in prison. And so when he finally got in, man, they were beside themselves. There's an interesting word in there that means they'd flipped out. And they were all excited because God had answered their prayer. And Peter said this, go show these things. Go tell people what God has done. Amen. Boy, if somebody put you on the spot and said, I want you to stand up and tell us what mighty things God's done for you in the last 7 days. In answer to your prayers, how many of us will be embarrassed? I'll never forget Harold Henniger years ago preaching up at the Civic Auditorium up there in 1975. Soul winning conference. Dr. Rice's soul winning conference. He's preaching on three reasons why Christians don't win souls. Don't have anything to wear. Talking about our testimony. The last point was they don't care. But the second point was they have nothing to share. Huh? Nothing to share with other people what God's doing in their life. Havner, the old Baptist evangelist out of Carolina, was right. We Baptists are many, but not much. What's the problem? One of the major problems is the weakness of our prayer life. We do not take it. We do not take it as seriously and as responsibly as God wants us to. It really is a command. It's more than a request. It's more than an invitation. It's really a command. Amen. I want to ask you something, church. Individually, church members, attenders, what about your prayer life? You show me somebody that doesn't spend but just 5 or 6 or 10 minutes a day in prayer, I'll show you somebody who's not interested in communion with God. So we better get back to this thing. Amen. Hey, how am I going to handle all of these pressures of the things that are going on and the changes that are in? I'm going to tell you something. You just keep looking around, and old Al Jolson said 60 years ago, ain't seen nothing yet. If I understand the Bible right, things are not going to get better internationally or nationally. They're going to get worse. Well, what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If it'll drive us to our knees and cause us to develop the kind of prayer life that God wants us to have, we're not going to worry one bit. It can snow oats tomorrow, man. We don't care. As long as we're in contact communion with God. Amen. What about my children? What about my grandchildren? I went through that thing. I got scared about that a good number of years ago. And God reminded me of two things. Number one, His promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Amen. And the other thing was the importance of bathing them in prayer. They need our prayers more than they ever have. Our church needs the prayer of God's people, the protection of God Almighty more than it's ever needed. So let's pray. Let's get back to old time, old fashioned, biblical, spiritual, scriptural prayer. Because the promise is there. Pray in my name. Whatever it is that God leads you to ask for, I'm going to do it. Amen? I'll never forget old Dr. Seidler down in Greenville, South Carolina, used to say this: if you're a Christian and you have a legitimate need, then you have a right to bring that need to God and spread it out and ask Him to help you. So let's meet the conditions, let's claim the promises, and let's get involved in strengthening and increasing our prayer life. A prayer that is sure. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you folk here this morning, being judgment day honest, what does that mean? Be as honest right now as you're going to have to be the day you stand before God, because it's coming. How many of you can say beyond any shadow of a doubt, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I have received Christ as my Savior. Whether the rapture comes today or if I have to die, I know that I'm going to heaven. If that's your testimony today and you're absolutely sure and you're not faking it, you know you're saved, would you just hold up your hand, please? That upraised hand is a silent testimony, the fact that you know Christ and He knows you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder, is there somebody here this morning you'd say by the upraised hand, brother preacher, I'm not saved. If I die in the condition that I'm in, I'll be lost forever. I'll go to hell. But I don't want it that way. I don't want to die without God. I know that saved people go to heaven, lost people go to hell. And I may not even know how to be saved, but I sure would like to. I'd like for you to pray for me that I'll be saved before it's too late and I die without God. Anybody like that? You just slip up your hand, let me pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's why our heads are bowed. Is there somebody in this room you're not saved, or you're not sure that you're saved and you're concerned about it this morning? You'd let me pray for you. Just slip up your hand. You don't have to say a word. All right. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I want to get it settled. Anybody else? Okay, now, Christian, I want you to think about this question. How many people in this room right now, you need God to answer prayer in your life? Or at least in the life and the situation of somebody that you're very much concerned about. You'd slip up your hand. Preacher, I need to see God work in my life or in situations I'm in. And it's heavy, it's important stuff. Anybody else? All right. All right now. We're going to pray. Lord, now I pray for this one. There might be some others that didn't lift their hand, but they've lifted their heart to you. They're lost. They sit here this morning without God, one heartbeat away from dying and going out into eternity, forever separated from you. And I pray for this one and any others that are in that same situation, that today would be the day that they'd come to Christ and be saved. Help them. And then I pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord all over this place. Raise their hands. They earnestly concerned about an issue in their own life or in the lives of somebody else, and it's heavy on their heart. I believe that. I tried to pose that question that way. And they've raised their hands. And I pray that they'll get on their knees or they'll bow their heart wherever they're at and they'll make some decisions about a rededication, a commitment to improve on a daily basis the time that they spend with you in prayer, and that they will get a hold of these many promises that you've put in the Bible, that you promised to your children what you will do if we'll just come to you with the right spirit and with the right heart and with the right desire, and these ironclad guarantees you give us. And I pray that prayers will be answered and people's lives will be touched and situations will be changed because of decisions made by your people here in this room this morning.